All right, well, good evening to everyone. Excited to have the opportunity to be with you tonight, and as you probably could have gathered, my presence here tonight is due to my dad's driving out to Texas. No Christmas Day, they were wanting to head out there the next day, and I think he was looking for people to fill in, and I preached a lesson a month ago, so that's my secret that I have preached this one already. So I just thought that it'd be easy enough for me to drive down from Birmingham to help him out there so that they could go visit. So I hope this lesson tonight will be beneficial to us all. I don't think it's a complicated topic we'll look at tonight, but it's an important one, I think, for us to always remember. There was a phrase when I was growing up that I'd hear typically adults say, and I never understood it, and that phrase was down to earth. I would hear people described as down to earth, and you could gather from the context clues that they meant it as a compliment, but I always thought, like, is there not a better way to describe somebody than down to earth? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And as I've gotten older, obviously, and then the internet came about that you can look things up like that. You know, you realize that it's used in the context typically of people that have a reason to be important. They have status in life, whether it's a CEO, the head coach of a team, someone that is in a leadership role that has a reason, that has subordinates, things like that. And when someone describes them as, you know, yes, they're that, but they're actually really down to earth. And they're describing it kind of like they're a man or woman of the people. You know, they're easy to talk to. They don't act like they're better than anyone. And this is something that you look for in your heroes too, right? That celebrities, it's kind of ironic that we praise celebrities all the time and we praise our athletes that we really like. But then when we find out that they're arrogant, we're surprised. Because we want our athletes, we want our celebrities, we want them to be humble. We want them to be down to earth to where when we talk to them, they talk to us like we're equals, like we're just another person. And that's what we look for. And likewise, the scriptures, I believe, emphasize this idea of being down to earth. The idea that we don't look at ourselves as any better than anyone else, that we don't see ourselves based on the number of different things that may what we may be blessed with in life, that we don't think that we're better than anyone because of those things. And that's what I want to look at tonight. The phrase in Philippians chapter 2 that my version in the English Standard Version says, count others more significant. Your version may say, let us esteem others better than ourselves. So that's what I want to look at tonight. And these are the two verses up here that I'm kind of basing this off of. Philippians 2, verse 3, was just mentioned. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And likewise, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, another verse I like that points to this idea. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Again, I think that points to that idea of being down to earth, where it talks about, do not be haughty, but be willing to associate with the lowly. Don't think that anyone is lower than you, and you are above anyone. So that's what I want to look at tonight, this idea of counting others more significant than ourselves. And when we look at this, I'm going to look at just a few things here that God reminds us it does not matter. In His scriptures, in His examples that He gives us, there's some things that He reminds us that it does not matter how we are at these things. It does not matter how we are in achieving these things because we are all equal at the foot of the cross. So we're going to look at some things that God reminds us. The first thing that God reminds us is it does not matter how successful we are. The obvious example is Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And he goes through all his accomplishments, and we won't read the whole passage that we have listed up here. He goes through all the accomplishments, and if anyone had bragging rights, it was Paul, who knew the law so well, would have been well respected in society, had reason, if he wanted to consider himself more important than other people. But look at what Paul says, starting in verse 7. Of all these things, all the knowledge, all the achievements that he had, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Like we were just saying, if anyone had a reason to be arrogant, it was Paul. And this would, the way that he describes it, all the accomplishments that he had, calling it rubbish, that's a word that we don't use enough, or and maybe rightfully so, I don't know. But I think that if we were putting it in today's terms, he's calling it trash. It'd be like a CEO. It would be like a national champion. You know, after they've accomplished all these things, they're like, yeah, but that was just all trash. That meant absolutely nothing. It would shock us to hear that, because we know all the hard work. We know the time that goes into those kind of things. And likewise, it took Paul a lot of time. He invested a lot of time into this, yet he considered those accomplishments to be worth nothing. Another example is Joseph. You'll turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, and it would take way too long to read through the whole story of Joseph, but if you remember, Joseph was mistreated by his brothers, ended up in Egypt, and through the blessing of God, he rises to second in command in Egypt. So it's one thing to rise to a position of leadership in your own country, but here Joseph is in a foreign country and yet still is able to rise that high up. So if anyone had a reason to brag about what they had done, brag about their status in life, hold it over his brothers, the ones that had sold him here, he had probably had the right to do that after how they had treated him. And look at how he treats his brothers, starting in Genesis 50 and verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they're expecting it, right? They realize that what they had done, and now the position of authority Joseph was in, they realize, like, he can do some significant harm to us, and maybe he should. Verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Again, a person here in Joseph who had every reason, every right, by every logical argument, he had every right to pay everything back to his brothers right here. But we see that he considered himself equal. He did not think he was any better than them. He saw that God used him for good, and did not lord it over his brothers. There's a quote here, it's from one of the Harry Potter books. So I didn't write it there because I was embarrassed to put it up there. But it is from a Harry Potter book. I don't know whether to attribute it to the author or the character in the book. But anyway, I'm sure that this version of a quote is not just in Harry Potter. I just like the way that this was phrased. But it says, "If you want to know what a man's like, take a good look at how he treats his inferiors, not his equals." I really like that, and you really notice it. I really notice it in the workplace, that you'll notice there's certain people that will be really nice to their superiors. They'll be really nice even to clients. They'll be really nice to maybe even their coworkers, kind of the ones that are on an equal footing with them, because they either want a recommendation from them, or they want the business from the client, or they know the superior is going to be sitting in on an interview later for a promotion that you want. It's easy to be nice to those people because they're going to help you out. They're going to be the ones that you need to put in a good word for you. But those same people may not be as nice to the people below them. They may not be as nice to the cleaning crew or whoever it may be. They may not be as nice to people that they don't think this person can't help me in my career. So I don't have to be nice to them. That's why I like this quote, is that it's reminding us that whether it's a superior, whether it's an inferior, how we treat those that can't do anything for us, how we treat those that aren't going to help us at all, that's the true measure of our character. You see this out, me and Amanda, we've always noticed this, is that when you see someone that is rude to a waiter or a waitress, it's one of my, I don't know what the right phrase is. There's nothing that gets under my skin more than to see someone be rude to a waiter or a waitress. And to me, that, not that, that means that they're a terrible person because they did that, but it's just a sign that you think that I can be rude to this person because I'm in a position of authority. I'm the customer. You have to do what I say so I can be rude to you. And I think that's just a, kind of a, an easy test for us. How do we treat those that we come into contact with out in public? And I don't mean to say any of these positions are lower than any other careers, anything like that. I just think that it's a good test for us to remember. One other thing that I wanted to mention here, that if you remember in Matthew 25, when Jesus is going through the list of the different things that he was saying, you did not do them or you did do them. Remember, he's talking about, he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then on the flip side, he says, I was in prison and you did not visit me. I was hungry and you did not feed me. And they're all confused, you know, saying, "What? When did we do this or when did we not do this?" Remember what Jesus told them. He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. I think Jesus was recognizing there's going to be people that are looked at as lesser in society. There's going to be people that we're going, that society is going to think these, there's a hierarchy. These people are lower, and then there's more people here, and then there's high, and you keep going higher, then you have the elites. I think Jesus recognized that there would be some of that in the world, and he's saying when you do these kind of things, you don't stop and see, is this person someone that will help me down the road? Is this person of equal status to me? Jesus said, do it to the least of these there in Matthew 25. And I think that's important for us to remember. So the first point is that God reminds us, just like Paul and Joseph, it does not matter how successful we are to treat all people as equal. In like manner to that, God reminds us that it does not matter how much money we have. In Proverbs chapter 16, if you'll turn there, Proverbs chapter 16, and verse 19. And this is a the way that Proverbs words this is going to be different than how the world typically sees wealth and financial means. Proverbs 16, verse 19. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. What's the point? The point there is that he's not saying that it's evil to be rich, but the point is he's saying that a lot of people, when they get rich, there's an attitude that they have. There's a pride issue that they have. You become proud of your hard work that you put into it. You become proud of the success that you have. You become proud of the things that you can buy, and you're proud to show them off to others. And he's saying that if that's the way that you're going to handle your wealth, it's better to just be poor and have your lack of wealth be what humbles you. Have a lowly spirit because of that. That's what the proverb is saying there to us. That's important to remember. And also in James chapter 2, James felt that this issue was important enough to let them know when it came to their assembly, to not show partiality to those who are rich versus those who are poor. And the New Testament is all about God. It mentions it a lot about God not showing any partiality. And that's what, when they brought in the gospel, there was no more partiality. The gospel was for all. But there may, I don't know if there was a problem here or not, but here's what James tells them. Starting in verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are you not the rich? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, here's the hard-hitting phrase, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He's making the point that, and he said it explicitly, that he said God uses the poor. God uses those who don't have much wealth. God uses those who may not have much talent. God has always used those throughout history. So why are you looking down upon those poor people? The same type of people that God uses to accomplish His will, why are you looking down on them and giving preference to the rich? In Mark 8, I'm done with Harry Potter quotes. I just had one to put in there. Mark 8, chapter 36, back to something that Jesus said. He said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" I think there's a number of different ways you could go with this. I think you could go with the idea of you shouldn't cheat to gain any wealth. You shouldn't use dishonest tactics to gain wealth. I think you could go with the idea don't spend all your time trying to get more wealth and abandon your family and your church trying to get wealth. But I think in light of this lesson about that we should not think that we're better than anyone because of these different things, our success or our wealth, I think another way that you could look at this verse is that your wealth gives you no status in the eyes of God. It gives you absolutely no status. If anything, he says it's harder for a camel to go, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So if anything, it may be a mark against, makes it even harder. But what he's saying is that your financial status gives you no status in the eyes of God. So why are we letting it dictate how we treat others? Why are we letting it give ourselves status on earth if it does not give us any status in the eyes of God? So I think that's important to remember that God is reminding us it does not matter how much money that we have. Not that money is evil, but just an important reminder for us. Another thing that God reminds us, it does not matter what race or nationality that we are. Romans chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And this says it pretty plainly, explaining that there is no real difference in any nations because the gospel is for all. For the Scripture says, "For everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That same God, in verse 12 there, he says, "For the same Lord is Lord of all." It didn't matter if you were Jew or Greek because it was the same God. The same God was over Jews, the same God was over Greeks, the same God was over Samaritans, the same God over Pharisees, over Sadducees. It's the same God that we worship today. That's why there is no distinction between Jew and Greek anymore. Another verse in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Peter was kind of the guinea pig, if you will, for the one that had to first grapple with this idea that there was no more real difference in Jews and Gentiles, and that the gospel was for the Gentiles as well. And he's kind of having to learn that on the fly based on what God is showing him in the vision and teaching him. And after the vision and after he's talked with Cornelius, and here's what Peter says. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." The same thing that we saw in Romans, that Paul said in Romans, Peter is realizing the same thing. I think the main reason, and another verse here in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Saying the same thing, it does not matter what race or nationality we are, God is over all, and the gospel is for all. And the main point that I think is important, and I want to make sure that I say this correctly, the main point that I want to emphasize in regards to why our race or nationality gives us no reason to ever think that we are above others is because we didn't do anything to deserve any of it. If you're white, if you're black, if you're male, if you're female, if you're Mexican, if you're Asian, if you're American, if you're African, whatever it is, none of us did anything to deserve it. It just happened. And not that I don't think there's anything wrong with having pride in our heritage and our where we're from and our cultures and things like that. But none of us did anything to deserve that. It just happened. And I think one of the best things that I saw when I was, I say best things in kind of an ironic way, but one of the things that helped me the most when I went to the Philippines was that we went to this place and we were preaching to essentially a church that was located on the town dump. I think that the dump came after it was basically where they lived. I don't think they chose to live on the dump. I think they just kind of turned where these people lived. And they met in their house, and I use house loosely because it was just kind of a couple of poles with fabric over it. And these people just, I think the clothes they had on were about the only clothes that they owned. And we got there, and they had this prematurely born girl that I don't even know if she was 9 months old yet. And she had a tapeworm in her, and these people had obviously didn't have the means to buy the medication that was needed. So they were just kind of, hoping for the best. With this baby that was clearly, needing nourishment. It's the kind of thing that here, we would say, we'll just take them to the ICU and figure it out. And the doctors, we have all the best doctors in the world that can figure that out. And, you could go on and on with things like this. But I think it opened my eyes to realize, there's nothing that these people and that baby specifically did to be born in that situation. If that baby had just been born in America, then maybe the problem could have been fixed immediately. But she wasn't. And so that's kind of that's what I try to remind, I think what we should always remind ourselves is, yes, you can be proud of different things about where you're from and the nation that you're from and go America and all these things like that. But in the grand scheme of things, we're all equal in the eyes of God. We didn't do anything to make ourselves deserve to be born in a free land versus Christians that were born in a land that wasn't. I think that's an important reminder for us. And I think, piggybacking onto that, I think that's why Paul got so mad at Peter. I think, if you remember in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was, we just read in Acts 10, Peter was kind of at the forefront of this, that there was no difference in Jews and Greeks. And he was eating there with the Gentiles. But then when the Jews came, Peter was like, back away. I don't want the Jews to see me eating with the Gentiles. And Paul lights into him publicly. And you don't see that very often. You saw Jesus do it some, but it's one of the few examples we have of a Christian ripping another Christian, and rightfully so. And he did it publicly in front of everyone. And I think he was so mad at what Peter had done because he was saying to Peter, if you miss this, if you miss the point that there is no difference in nations anymore, there's no difference in races, there is no difference in any of us, if you miss that point, then you have missed the biggest point of the gospel. That's what the gospel was all about. That's the whole point of everything that we read in the New Testament, was there was no more difference. The Jews were not special anymore. The only special people are Christians. The special people are those that are equal at the foot of the cross. And I think that's why Paul got so upset with Peter. And for us to remember that we are all equal in Christ. One more is that God reminds us it does not matter how old or young that we are. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we've all heard this before. When Paul is talking to Timothy, and Timothy was a young man at this time. I don't know how old he was. I've heard some people speculate around 20, but I have no way of verifying or knowing that. But he was a young person. In verse 12, Paul tells him, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And I think the main point that Paul is making here to Timothy is that people are going to be looking for a reason to despise you. They're going to be looking to discredit you because you're young, and don't give them a reason to. So I do want to say I think that's the main point. But I think it also points to the need that we need to respect what young people can bring to the table. Being that I just turned 29, I guess I'm going to still put myself in the young category. I don't know. I'm kind of on the in-between, I guess. But this brings me, in regards to respecting what the younger generation can bring to the table, I want to mention something that I think is a great opportunity in the church right now, and something that I've noticed amongst people younger than me. If you've spent any time around the younger generation, they really want to know the why. You know, if you just tell them to do something without explaining why, they don't really like to do it. They want to know why. I heard a football coach recently that was talking about how he's been a coordinator or something like that for 30 years. And he was saying that he's like, you know, 20 years ago, I would just tell them, you know, go hit that guy and this is what we want you to do, and they just go do it. But now, you know, he tells the receiver, hey, I need you to go hit that linebacker, and the receiver's like, why? And it's because, like, he wants to know, you know, intellectually, conceptually, why am I having to do that? That doesn't make any sense to me right now. And the reason that I bring this up about the young people wanting to know why is I think it's a great opportunity that we have in the church, that it's going to force us to dig and study even deeper. And there's going to be certain things that, you know, just saying, hey, this is wrong, don't do this, don't do this, that it's going to help us further explain and help the younger generation to see why we have arrived at certain conclusions. Don't just tell young people, you know, hey, don't do this. Show how you came to that conclusion. Show the logic that you used in studying your scripture. So show the examples that you've seen and the bad things that have happened to people in life when they went down certain paths. Explain the why, and I think that's a good opportunity that we're going to have in the church. On the flip side, for the older people, in Titus chapter 2, and here we see Paul reminding Titus of the other side of this, to respect your elders. You know, I talked about, you know, respect young people, but there's also the flip side for young people to respect their elders. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine." And here's what the older women do. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. For the older men, to the young men, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Like I said, on the flip side, as a younger generation, as younger people, we need to remember, when I talked about that whole, we want to know why. But sometimes we need to also, if we don't get the why, respect that there's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of experience behind teaching that we're getting. And just and because something is done a certain way for a long period of time, there's probably a way that that needs to be done. I guess this will be kind of a compliment to Pratmont, but me and Amanda have visited different churches and things like that. And you know, one of the things I've always I now appreciate about Pratmont is the importance that you place on the organization around Bible classes. And you know, that seems like something like, you know, I think when you're growing up and you're having to do your lesson on Saturday, or you rush home from school on Wednesday and I have 2 hours, so I gotta better hurry up and fill these answers out. But the level of detail and the organization and making sure that everyone is covering all the scriptures and that there's Old Testament on one day and New Testament on another day, there's things like that as a younger generation that I think that we need to appreciate the level of preparation that goes into things like that, the level of behind-the-scenes work that goes into things like that. So I just use that as one example of something that I think that younger generation and younger people, like myself, can learn from older people. And one verse I like in Proverbs is, the glory of young men is their strength. You know, young men can bring that to the table. They have energy. They have strength, as it says. But the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Old people have wisdom. I'll let you decide if you're young or old and which category you're in. But we all bring something to the table. God has a role for the young, for the old, for the male, for the female. He has a role for us all. We'll look at four quick applications from this. And I thank you for your attention tonight. And this, if there's anything that you take from tonight, this is essentially all that I wanted to say. A lot of words to say that this is what I think we need to remember. I said, we need to remember that it does not matter how successful we are, it does not matter how rich we are, it does not matter what race or nationality we are, it does not matter how young or old we are, as just four examples. We are not above or below anyone else. And I think Jesus, obviously, is the greatest example of this. Consider, like, Jesus, if you remember, when he healed the leper, what did he do to the leper? He touched him, right? No one associated with lepers, they were outcasts. Jesus touched the leper. At the well, remember when he talked, who he talked to in John chapter 4? Talked to the Samaritan woman. You didn't talk to Samaritans, you didn't really talk to women. Jesus talked to both of those. Who did he use as a good example in the story of the good neighbor? He could have used a Pharisee, could have used a Sadducee, could have used any kind of Jew, used a Samaritan. Remember the story of the two men, one that was begging for scraps and one that was rich, and which one ended up in paradise? Lazarus, right? The poor man. Jesus elevated the poor man. And the rich man was the bad guy, the evil person there in his example. Jesus is our example of reminding ourselves that we're not above or below anyone else. We're all equal and we should treat each other as equals. Another point is for parents to consider what qualities you want to pass down to your children. There's a lot of qualities that you could pass down to your children, and I'm sure you already, those of you that have children, already see some of yours in your children. Some of them good, some of them bad. And I think there's a lot of different ways you could say, like, this would be a terrible quality to pass down to your children, something you don't want them to see you act like. Selfishness, I think, would be one of the worst. But I think this idea of being, not being down to earth, considering yourself being pretentious about your success, your wealth, your intelligence, your accomplishments, anything like that, if your children see you do that and act like that, how are they going to end up? And so I think that's important for us to remember. If our kids turn out exactly like we are, will we like them or will we not like them? So just an important thing to remember. Third point, being down to earth is important in teaching the gospel. I think another way you could call someone down to earth, another phrase we use is, are they approachable? That's a phrase that we talk about, like, is this person approachable? And you can tell this, right? When you try to talk to somebody, you really appreciate the people that when you're talking to them, they're facing you, they're making eye contact, and they're kind of nodding along with you. And you just get the sense they could be completely faking it, for all I know. But you appreciate those people because you're like, they are listening to what I have to say. And those kind of people are approachable. Like if you go to your boss and you're talking, and the whole time you're talking to him, you know, he's writing out an email, and he's looking to the side, and he's checking his phone. That boss is approachable. You want someone that is going to stop what they're doing, listen to you. And when we're teaching others, no one wants to be taught by someone that thinks that they're better than them. Someone that's not approachable. Someone that thinks they're superior in any way. So this idea that we've looked at tonight, that's going to be important in teaching the gospel, to not think that we're better than anyone and we're above teaching any kind of person. And one last verse in Titus chapter 2 is that God sees us as one group of people. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself, notice this, purify for Himself, a people for His possession who are zealous for good works. That God and Jesus, when they look down, they don't see a bunch of Americans and Mexicans and white and black and all these different divisions, and they don't see, oh, these are the rich and these are the poor. Like, they don't see these kind of divisions that we create in society. God looks down and He sees a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So if God sees us as one group of people, then we should see that as well. You can go ahead and get out your psalm books if you would like. Thank you for your attention and allowing me to speak this evening. When it comes to what we have talked about tonight, you know, I say this all about, you know, God doesn't see us as different, and He sees us just as one group of people, and there's no difference in any people. But recently I had the opportunity to teach about the Tower of Babel, and God actually did divide the people there, right? They were all one group of people, they all spoke the same language, they were all in one location, and God said, hey, this is just the beginning of what they're going to do. Here they are trying to build this great city, build this great tower. There's no telling what's going to happen if we're like this. So He did divide the people. And we see that He treats, and there is a special people there in the Old Testament. There's the Jews, and that's who we follow leading us up to Christ. But there was a division there in Genesis chapter 11, a division of languages especially. But one of the way that I see that all come full circle is that here God is in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, separating everybody into all these different languages, and they have to all go their separate ways because they can't understand each other anymore. And then, when Jesus ascended into heaven and the day of Pentecost came, and Peter and the rest of the apostles are there to preach, they're all speaking in different languages the same gospel message. So what God had divided there in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, now God is bringing us all back together. There is no difference. Yes, you may speak a different language because that's how God wanted it to be, but we are all united. We're all united around that same message that Jesus was crucified for our sins so that we could be redeemed from them. And that's the message that I want to invite you to obey tonight, that God invites everyone. God invites the rich, the poor, of all races. God invites us all to that same gospel message, and we are all equal at the foot of the cross of Jesus. So if you do need to make your life right, if you need to be baptized for your sins, the remission of your sins, if you need to be forgiven of anything that you need to let everyone know of tonight, I would ask you to do that now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.